revealed will, something that He has revealed to us. Maybe something like, you shouldn't steal. Okay? You shouldn't sleep through Bible study class. Right? That's revealed. Right? Something like that. Tough crap. All right. And we see that in Deuteronomy 29:29. Okay? Deuteronomy 29:29. We have that the secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons, okay, so that we may accomplish them. We've also reviewed, or we've also learned, that God has an individual will for believers, and that it combines things revealed and things hidden. All right? And this is really what we're mostly concerned about in our discussion, because my guess is that you're not laying awake at night going, who's going to be president in 4 years? Okay? Those sorts of things. And if we look at Romans 8:28 and 29, Romans 12:1 and 2, we see that God has a specific will for believers. All right? A specific will for believers that they should be saved. And there's a lot that has to go into that. Just for you to be born, a lot has to go into it. For you to hear the gospel, for you to come to saving grace. Okay, there's a lot that goes into that. But maybe even a more clear passage is Proverbs 16:9. All right? The passage that says, the mind of man plans his way. And you guys tell me the rest. What does it say? But the Lord directs his steps. Okay, do you grasp what that's saying? The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Okay? That God has a plan, a will for you. Okay? And he is directing your steps, regardless of what your plans are. Say, Elias, do we have an example of that in Scripture? I think so. I think we have many, many examples, but maybe a very clear one, maybe one that we'll get to later as well, is the story of Jonah, right? Jonah, good man, bad man. Good? Okay. Obedient or disobedient? Disobedient. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, what? One answer, two letters. Includes an N and an O. Anybody? No, okay? And so Jonah goes the opposite direction, and God says, that's okay, right? No. Jonah made his plan, and God said, no, I'm going to put you on this path. Say, Elias, is it possible for somebody who wants to be in the will of God to be out of the will of God? Absolutely not. Jonah didn't even want to be in God's will, and God put him in his will. Okay? That's why this whole topic is just not, it shouldn't be that stressful. You guys with me? Because the Lord is directing our steps. We seek to keep God's revealed will. That is what we are trying to do as believers. In other words, we are seeking to obey God's commands. None of this is revolutionary to you. You guys know all this. John 14:15. If you love me, what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Again, none of this is anything extraordinarily new for us. So what do we do when the Bible does not address something specifically? All right? So what do we do when we come out of the area of hidden things that involve the entire world, let's say, and there are things in our life? What kind of things? What are things that are not specifically addressed in the Bible that affect us, that affect the 60, 80, 90 years that we're here on earth? What are the things that are not specifically addressed in Scripture that affect us in our lives? Anybody? What's that? What job should I have? Anybody else? Andrew? Okay, worship style for a church. So those are the two questions that are on all our minds today, right? What job should I work and how should I worship today? Alan, what should my major be? What else? What music should I listen to? Come on, guys, help me out. Appropriate church attire. Okay? What friends should I have? What country should I live in? Now, all of you want to live in Chile now that I showed you pictures. I'm sorry to make you struggle like that. Anything else? Who should I marry? What about whether or not to date? Is dating biblical? Right? Is courtship better? Should I just be not dating at all? Okay? Whether or not to marry. Is it God's will for people to be married? Is it God's will for me to be married? Who to marry? Whew, that's a tough one, right? There's so many choices. I didn't have that many choices. When to be married. Now, imagine this. If all of this was up to you, whether or not to marry, okay, yes or no, takes you down two different paths. Who to marry takes you down, what, 10 to 15? Alan has so many choices. He's like 10 or 15 paths here, right? And then when exactly to marry, right? Right after school, 2 years after school, 3 years after school, 5 years after school. Right? When do I marry? So many things that affect our lives. Where to live? Right? Do I live in Cambodia? Do I live here in the United States? Where to go to church? What to eat for breakfast? Right? As far as I know, breakfast is not addressed in Scripture. There's a little passage in Ezra that nobody knows about, right? Dunkin' Donuts in Ezra. What classes to take? Whether to go to college. How many of you are not in college? How many of you have not graduated from college and are not in college? No. Okay, one. All right? We typically have more. Are they wrong? Are they wrong for not being in college? Are they wrong for working? Is everybody supposed to go to college? What computer to buy, right? Mark struggles with that one, right? Whether to buy a car, what car to buy, right? When to buy the car, when to go to sleep at night. You say, Elias, that's silly. But how far do we take it? How far do we take it? To what extent does God have a specific will for your life today? Who's to say that it stops at a vehicle? Who's to say that it starts with the purchase of a house? Who's to say that it doesn't include my daily routine? Who's to say? And how do we then make decisions when there are things that God does not specifically address in Scripture? Okay? And everything that we've gone through, God's sovereign will, God's revealed will, God's individual will that incorporates His revealed and then His hidden. And the hidden is what we're talking about with respect to God's individual will for us today. That make sense? So, if you would, turn to Romans chapter 14, a classic passage to deal with this topic. Romans chapter 14. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 3. So Paul has just spent several chapters, 11 if I'm not mistaken, talking about theory, talking about salvation. If you come to the morning services, you'll hear Dr. Mazak talking about what Paul is revealing to us by the Holy Spirit as to what salvation entails, what grace entails. And he gets to chapter 12 and he says, now let's put it into practice. And he says, therefore, brethren, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may be able to prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay? That now we're going to take everything that we've learned and we're going to apply it to our lives so that we may look like Christ. We get to chapter 14. And he says, okay, I've talked about these other things and about how to be kind to people and how to be godly to people. And now I'm going to address this issue of weak brethren, weak faith versus strong faith. We get to verse 1. It says, now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Okay, question. When we talk about the weaker brother, we are referring to a person who is weak in what? Does that question make sense? Let's go back. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. Okay. So when we talk about the weaker brother, in this passage, we're referring to a person who is weak in faith. Okay. First one's always easy. Just get it out of the way. What does this passage tell us about weak faith Christians? Okay, so if you've turned there, the answer is in your Bible, right in front of you. What does this passage tell us about weak faith Christians? Okay, so this person is one who believes there are things that he is not allowed to eat, and even though there is no prohibition given by God. This is a person who, even though there is no prohibition given by God against a certain type of food, believes that they should not eat it. That is specifically what this passage is addressing in the church at that time. Okay? Romans 14, verses 19 through 22 is at the end of the passage there. So then, we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine, or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. All right. What does this passage reveal to us about the different levels of faith? I'm going to ask you to think today. I'm going to ask you to think, and I'm going to ask you to extrapolate. If you would, instead of being in the weeds in this passage, I want you to pull up a little bit and realize that Paul is addressing an issue that God does not specifically address in Scripture, whether or not it's allowed to eat meat. Okay? Some people believe that it's actually meat offered to idols, regardless. Okay? Regardless, the law has passed. We are not under the law anymore. So those regulatory statutes that were under the law do not exist for the believer now. We are under grace. Okay? So that commandment doesn't exist. You remember Peter, right? Who is now being told by God himself to go eat food that he shouldn't eat. And Peter says, no. I'm not going to, no unclean thing has ever passed my mouth. And what does Jesus say? Do not call unclean what God has cleansed. OK. Okay? So there's a different set of rules now. And that's what Paul is dealing with. Okay? So what does this passage? Okay? So then we pursue the things which make for peace in the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So what is this telling us? Specifically about the different levels of faith. Okay. That my faith, okay, conveys my relationship with God, and that I have to be careful about judging or affecting other people's relationship with God based on their faith. Very good. What else? There's one really, really obvious thing here that we're kind of taking for granted. Anybody? Okay. So I'm not supposed to cause my brother to sin, even though I may have stronger faith than he does. All right? That statement assumes something. What is the assumption, Alan? That there's different levels of faith. Okay? So, what are we talking? Are we talking about saving faith? Absolutely not. Okay? Because we do not have different levels of salvation. We have different levels of living by faith after salvation, if you will. But the point is that there can be different levels. And it makes sense, doesn't it? That you come in as a believer strong in faith or weak in faith. Anybody? Weak? Right? If you have a Christian who's been saved for 20, 30, 40, 50 years, what do you expect? Strong in faith. You guys with me? Okay? And Paul is making allowances. So what this passage reveals to us, number one, is that it is possible to grow in faith. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. Okay? You say lies. I knew that. But it's a big deal. We'll get to that. What does this passage reveal to us about strong faith Christians? How do we know whether strong faith pleases God? So what does this passage reveal to us? Okay? So remember, the weak faith Christian is the one who what? Who says that I will not partake of this even though God has not commanded anything about it. Right? That's what we read. Okay? So the strong faith Christian then does what? He does partake. Why? Why? Why does he partake? Because God didn't say it was bad. Right? This is a stronger brother, is one who believes God regardless of what life, logic, and circumstances tell them. Well, nobody else is doing it, so I shouldn't do it. Everybody else is doing it, so I should do it. Right? This is a person who says, my foundation for living is the Bible and God alone. That's it. That's it. Whether it's the entertainment that you watch, whether it's the music that you listen to, whether it's, you know, the decision or not to get married, who to marry, where to live. You shouldn't do that. That shouldn't be what this person says. I depend on God. Okay? Say, Elias, there's a danger there. There's a huge danger there, and we'll get to it. Okay? This is a person who clings tenaciously to what God has said and bases their behavior on their belief in God's word. Okay? God said it's sin, it's sin. God didn't say it's sin, it's not sin. We talked about that last week, right? Who gets to define what sin is? We said it's God. And when he doesn't address something, it's not sin. It's that simple. Are you willing to believe that? It's that simple. Okay? Strong faith Christian. What does this definition reveal to us about weak faith Christians? A weak faith Christian would be the opposite. So they would say what? Okay. So a weak faith Christian, a weaker brother, will trust himself. He will trust the world. He will trust logic rather than trust God. Okay? His behavior will reflect his trust in these things. We see it all the time. We see it all the time. We see it both directions, don't we? Somebody who is more conservative or more liberal. Both ways. And they're both saying the same thing. I am a weak faith Christian. That's what I am. Because who am I going to trust? I'm going to trust me. Okay? Who am I going to trust? I'm going to trust what the pastor says. Is that a bad thing? Not necessarily, but are you just going to follow him? Then why do you have a Bible? Why do you have a Savior? Why do you have a God? Why even have a relationship if you're just going to do what your Sunday school teacher tells you? Or if you're just going to do what your parents tell you? Or if you're just going to do what your pastor tells you or your teacher at school tells you? Are you worshiping them or are you worshiping God? Does that make sense? What is the process of growing from weaker faith to stronger faith called? Very good. You guys are on the ball. Sanctification. Sanctification. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. You become a believer by believing that Jesus Christ can forgive you of your sins because of his death on the cross, his resurrection from the tomb. Okay? That's salvation, submitting to him, saying, I want you to rule my life. That's salvation. That begins a journey from now to the grave where we grow in faith. We're growing in sanctification. We've got several passages to go through, and then we'll be done. Romans 14, verses 2 through the beginning of 5. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. 13 and 15. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Last passage, verses 20 through 23. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he is eating not from faith. And whatever is not from faith is sin. So what does the life of a weak faith Christian look like? It is characterized by a person who lives according to their own rules, whether those rules are more conservative or less. That is a weak faith Christian. Oh, I'm going to set up boundaries for myself. Okay? Why are you setting up those boundaries? So that I can be more pleasing to God. Is that right? Is it wrong? It is categorized by a person who is offended when others disagree with their rules. Right? We find this many times in the discussion of Bible translations. Is there one translation that has been approved by God? The answer is what? Yes. The originals. Amen. That's what he gave us. Not the translations, but those are the originals. So what translation do we use? Well, if you don't use this translation, I'm separating from you. If you don't use this translation, you're on your way to, you can't even be saved. You didn't use the right translation. Okay? It is categorized by a person who is more concerned with what he thinks than with what God thinks. This is what this passage tells us. You know what? If my choice of entertainment, if my choice of beverage, if my choice of life will cause my brother to stumble, that's his problem. Not mine. His problem. Is that what the scriptures tell us? No. It's my problem. My freedom cannot cause my brother, my sister to stumble and fall into sin. That's my fault, not for the weak faith Christian. What does the life of a strong faith Christian look like? It is characterized by a person who lives according to God's rules, whatever they may be. Right? Are you willing? This is tough. Are you willing to deny yourself? Would you be willing to give up steak if that caused your brother or sister to stumble? Would you be willing to never, ever, ever wear shorts again because you work on a mission field and they find shorts disrespectful in that culture? Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to never, ever drink alcohol because you know that it would cause people in your church to stumble? Would you be willing to set aside what you want so that the work of Christ can continue? Is that what you're willing to do? Would you be willing to say, you know what? I'm not comfortable not wearing a tie to church. But I'm on the mission field and they don't wear ties. And so I'm just going to dress like they dress. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to say, you know what? This style of music is uncomfortable for me, but I know that it's really not that big a deal. But this culture really embraces that, so I'm going to embrace it with them. Would you be okay with that? I'm talking things that are not sinful. I'm talking about things that are not necessarily addressed in Scripture. It is categorized by a person who's more concerned with what God thinks than what he or others think. Well, what will so-and-so think if I do this? Or what will so-and-so think if I don't do this? Who cares? And I know it's really easy to say, who cares? I struggle with this. I struggle a lot with this. He allows God to define what is right and what is wrong. So, based on what we have just learned from Scripture, is it right or wrong to have personal standards? Let's answer this question right away. It's neither right or wrong. Is it right or wrong to have personal standards outside of Scripture? Okay? However, if a person adopts a standard, it is in order, it has to be in order to glorify God and not to gain God's approval. Do you understand that? To say, I will withhold or refrain from doing this so that the gospel can go out more effectively. But not because I want to please God more. You can't. Not by refraining from something he has not forbidden you from doing. Does that make sense? How do we know if we are a weak faith Christian or a strong faith Christian? That's what we're going to discuss next week. So what did we learn today? God has a specific will that he has not revealed to people, okay, that's included in his individual will. Our decision-making process will be governed either by faith or by sin, determining whether we are seeking to accomplish God's will or not. Our level of faith will allow us to make better decisions, in other words, to better obey God. Okay? How does this help me today? Examine your motives. Why are you doing what you're doing? Make decisions based on faith and not on sin, and grow in faith so that you can make better decisions. Okay? Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This is God's will for you, young people, that you grow in faith. And as you grow in faith, you grow in sanctification. As you grow in sanctification, you make better decisions. Say, Elias, how does that help me with marriage and all these things? We're getting to that. We're very, very close. Okay? We take care of what we know. Okay? Make sense? All right. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for giving us your word. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to grow closer to you through faith. Father, I pray today that you would help us to grow in faith, that we would grow to trust you more, that we would trust you when it doesn't seem like we should, when it seems like we should take a different route, maybe to lie, maybe to steal, maybe to do something that will benefit us now. Lord, maybe it's something that we want to experience. Father, I pray that you would help us to trust you, that it's better to obey you.